Well, celebrating the birth of Jesus is a great thing to do, isn't it? I know I've talked about many times that I love Christmas. I know that it helps me to remember that who Jesus is and what he's done for me. And I see that Jesus as my great provider. And knowing that he is my great provider gives me great hope. And I think for me, hope is like holidays. We were told many years ago in someone's wisdom that it's always good to have a holiday to look forward to. For us, this meant that when we'd go on holidays, we'd come back and then we'd book the next holiday. And it meant that we're always living with hope. We had to work hard. We have to suffer the stress of work and all those things. But knowing that at the end of it all, that there's this holiday waiting for you, gives you a glimmer of hope, doesn't it? Each day that you go to work, tired, stressful, looking forward to the end of the day, but then also knowing, yes, I've got a holiday planned, and that's going to be a great holiday too. And I think as we look at the feeding of the 5,000 today, it's not your typical Christmas passage, is it? What we see, though, is a picture of hope. Hope in the one who can provide more than we'll ever need. And I think that knowing Jesus gives us this hope. Great hope comes from knowing the great provider. Now, the first point in today's sermon is that Herod is unclear as to who Jesus is, and he tries to see Jesus, but he fails. Now, at this point, it would be good for you to have a Bible open to Luke chapter 9. You might want to get the outline in front of you too. You want to be seeing what I'm saying and seeing it, that it's actually in God's word. Now, we didn't read this bit, but in verses 1 to 6 of Luke chapter 9, Jesus sent out his disciples to go and preach the gospel and heal different people in Israel. If you read it, there's this spectacular of the miraculous that's happening. And Herod's heard about it, and Herod wants to see it. He's excited. He wants to know, well, who is this? Who is this person that is going around healing all these people? And in verse 7, we can see that Herod has heard about these things, and he's wondering, what is going on? We see in verses 7 and 8 that the people were saying that it could have been maybe John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. Now, this wasn't guessing. The people seemed to believe that John the Baptist was someone special. They'd heard that he died, but maybe he was back to life. Maybe he'd come back to life. They'd been waiting for a prophet. Israel had been waiting for a prophet for a long time, and Jesus seems to fit that bill. But Herod hears what the crowd is saying, and he says in verse 9, very pragmatic, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. He tries to see Jesus. Now, Herod was curious about all that was going on. Unexplained things were happening, but Herod is left perplexed. We have to understand that Herod was the type of person who got what he wanted. He would call someone and they would come. But he's got no power over Jesus. He wants to see him. He has the power to see who he wants, but he can't. He can only try and see Jesus. Later on in the book of Luke, in chapter 23, verse 8, we see Herod's frustration at not getting to see Jesus. It means that he gets annoyed and he mocks Jesus. All this confirms that Herod's really not interested in knowing who Jesus is, but rather, he just wants to see a miracle. I mean, who wouldn't want to see a miracle? Who wants to see the spectacular? And Herod's in there. He wants to see the spectacular. Does Herod know the great provider? Does he know Jesus? Well, the answer is no, he doesn't. He doesn't know who this great provider is. Now, the book of Luke moves quickly from the curiosity of Herod on to find out who Jesus is. And we now turn to the disciples as they return from their mission trip around Israel. They return in verse 10, They wanted to have Jesus to themselves, but the crowds follow. We see in verse 11 that Jesus welcomes the crowd, but time is getting on, and the 12 say to Jesus, get rid of them. It's a remote place. They need food. Move them on. And Jesus turns back to them and says in verse 13, you give them something to eat. You feed them. And they speak back to Jesus. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all the crowd. And it's at this point we're told that there's about 5,000 men, meaning that there are a lot more than 5,000 at this meal. Even if only half the men had a wife and a child with them, it would be 10,000 people. Then Jesus tells the disciples to get the people to sit in groups of 50. And our ears should prick up at this. This is what Obadiah said to Elijah. He fed them 50 each. But as the crowds were fed, we're also supposed to remember the manna from heaven. It came for 40 years. It could also be the miracle of Elisha when he fed 100 men from 20 loaves of bread and some ears of corn. Now, these events that we read about in the Old Testament would have been remembered as they sat in groups of 50 and as Jesus fed these 5,000 men. And the clear difference was that this time it wasn't a prophet or someone being used by God, but this time it was God himself. This was Jesus, God's Son, sent to earth for you and me. It was God in human flesh. It's the reason we celebrate Christmas and remind ourselves of Jesus' birth. Jesus was the incarnate Jesus. It was the incarnate Jesus who tells us that God has come, that God has appeared to all men, that God has made himself known through Jesus. As we look to Jesus, we see God. And what does he do, our God in flesh, Jesus? What does he do? Well, in verse 16, the disciples got everyone in groups of 50, and then Jesus uses the words that once again remind us of other things. Look at verse 16. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. Looked into heaven, gave thanks, broke them, set it before all the disciples. What does it remind you of? Well, it reminds us of when Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, doesn't it? We're going to look at that on Christmas Day. Another meal. It reminds us of the banquet at Emmaus in Luke 24. Each time that these words are used, took bread, blessed, broke, and gave, and each time the words are expressed, the Messiah or the Christ is made known or remembered. This meal shows the people who Jesus is. He's the revealed Christ, the Son of God, who comes and shows us what he's really capable of great provision. And we see that in the last verse, verse 17, where it says, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Everyone ate and was satisfied. 5,000 men satisfied from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Nothing short of miraculous. What does it tell us? It tells us that Jesus is the great provider. Jesus provides us with more than we need. It's a picture of hope, isn't it? A meal of hope. Now, we live in a world that's constantly struggling for food and for many other things. But this meal or this feast is a picture of a meal that's to come, that will last forever, isn't it? An eternal meal where Jesus, the great provider, supplies more than they need. Now, this meal should help us see that an eternity with Jesus as the great provider is possible. A picture of a great banquet awaits those who trust in the Lord Jesus. It's not telling us to get rid of poverty and to make sure that no one is without a meal. We can work on those things, and they're good things to do. We want to provide for those in need. We've just done that this month and last month. But the reality is, Jesus shows us who God is, and as we look at him, we see our great and almighty God, the great provider. He's the one who provides all that we will ever need. And it's the eternal provision that comes from Jesus and his sacrifice for you that we ask all whom we know to return to the Lord Jesus and to trust him, to trust in his ways. Now, I'm sure many of you haven't actually experienced a lack of food. I would imagine that for 95% of us, we've never actually experienced what it's like to be without food. I think the closest I've ever come was when I went hiking with Corrine's brother and we were stuck in the snow for 4 days and we had to ration our food. We still had food. We had to ration it, but that's the closest I've ever come to not having food. These people who were following Jesus, tired from following him, hungry, far away from any 7-Eleven, and then Jesus feeds them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's a picture of Jesus, the great provider. And this is the picture that we're to see here. Great hope in Jesus as the great provider. Not just for now, not just for our life right now, but for an eternity. Eternal life and experiencing the provision of Christ is a forever thing. It's a meal that will go on, a feast or even a banquet provided by the creator of the universe. See, the provision of Jesus is absolutely incredible. 5,000 men fed with 12 basketfuls of leftovers, all from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we're to look at this with surprise and wonder. Something impossible has been made possible. The disciples wanted to send the crowd away because there was no food nearby. This isn't about someone sneaking some food in and feeding the 5,000 that were there. No. Jesus, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who shows us who God the Father is, showed them who he really is, showed them that he's the one who can provide. And I want you to imagine with me what the disciples would have said to one another as they witnessed what went on. Sure, they'd heard or read about Moses and the manna that fell from heaven. But I mean, that was God supplying their needs. God made the manna fall from heaven. But here they see their friend, the one that's walking with them, and he supplies all their needs. Jesus takes the bread and breaks it and provides more and more, an ongoing feast for this vast array of people. And surely the disciples, as they walked away carrying these 12 basketfuls of leftovers, were looking to each other wondering, who is this Jesus? We had such a small amount of food and now we're carrying 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Who is he? Who is Jesus? And surely they would have said, well, Jesus is the one who supplies all our needs. Having supplied all their needs in this instance points to something greater, doesn't it? Surely they walked away thinking to themselves, yes, I can trust Jesus. Yes, look at what he's just done. Yes, I can trust Jesus. And I want you to ask the same question. Can you trust Jesus? Can you see that he's the great provider? There's so much more here than having full bellies. It's about having complete fulfillment in this life because Jesus loves you and died for you. Do you know that even with all the difficulties in this life, regrets, disappointments, arguments, and breakdowns, that as we look to Jesus, he provides us with great hope. Again, not so much to fill our bellies, but to provide what we really need. Life eternal. Hope with Jesus. We're not promised an easy life, but we're promised eternal life. That's why this meal is a meal of hope. Jesus didn't come to save the world from hunger and poverty, but he came to save the world from its sin, from its rebellion towards God. And he does that for each one of us, and he says, trust him. Trust him. And when we trust him, Jesus says, I'll forgive you. I've paid the price for your sins on the cross. I forgive you. See, what we learn from this meal of hope is that Jesus is the great provider. So trust in him. Trust him and his provision for you. And this is where we turn to the last thing we see in our passage. We started with Herod asking, who is Jesus? Peter gets asked that same question. But this time, Peter is certain as to who Jesus is. Now, this whole section begins and ends the same way. It's like we have two bookends. At one bookend, we have Herod wondering, well, who is Jesus? He's unsure and uncertain. But at the other bookend, we have Peter, who's really seen who Jesus is. And at both bookends, the crowd say the same things. In verse 7, the crowd said it was John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets. Now have your Bibles open and look at verse 18. It starts this other bookend with Jesus and his disciples. It's just him and the disciples. And Jesus asked them in verse 18, who do the crowd say I am? Who do the crowd say I am? Look at what the disciples tell Jesus about the crowds and what they think. It's like the Morgan Gallup poll of early Israel. Who do the crowds say I am? Look at verse 19. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But the crowds are confused as to who Jesus was. They had all sorts of theories. Herod was confused or perplexed by what the people were saying too. And Luke wants us to see that Herod and the crowd are uncertain about Jesus, but the disciples are clear as to who Jesus is. When Jesus asked them directly in verse 20, Peter gives Jesus a very clear answer. Look at verse 20. But what about you, Jesus asked? Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. Who do you say I am? The Christ of God. Peter answers Jesus here. He's normally the one who speaks first and speaks for the others. This time he gets it right. Yay for Peter. He tells Jesus that he is the Christ. Now this isn't Jesus' surname. We're not to think that this is Jesus Christ and that he's from the Christ family like I'm from the Waldhouse family. But the call to that Jesus is the Christ means that Jesus is the one that the Old Testament spoke about. He's the one spoken about who would come and transform the world, who would bring peace and save God's people. Just think of all the Christmas carols we sing. That's about Jesus. That's about the Messiah, the Christ. That's what this word means. The word Christ means Messiah, which it's why we celebrate Christmas, because it's the birth of the Messiah. The Gospel of Luke continually points out who Jesus is. Next year, we're going to go through half the book of Luke and we'll see again and again who Jesus is. Here we see that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who saves us from our sin. Jesus, the great provider of salvation. And so we come to this last title in your outline. And what about you? Who is Jesus? If you think about the feeding of the 5,000 people from feeding 5,000 people from so little, I wonder what you think about. Maybe you think it's impossible, and I think you'd be right. You'd be right to think that this is impossible, but not impossible for Jesus, as we've seen. Christmas is about the birth of the Christ. It's about God coming down to earth in human flesh. It's why we celebrate, because this is no ordinary birth. But if you're like me, you're wondering, well, how did it happen? did he break the fish and then, like, the ends grew back? I wonder, how was it cooked? I mean, they sat down and then ate the fish. That's where my mind wanders. But it's very clear that the how of this miracle is unimportant. The important thing to notice is that Jesus fed 5,000 people from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We started this passage looking at Herod, and in verse 7 you can see that he was perplexed by all that was going on. Unusual things were going on. Unexplainable things were going on. And in verse 6, healing was happening all over the place. And what did it leave Herod with? He was perplexed. When you hear about what Jesus has done, are you feeling perplexed? Is all this talk about Jesus leaving you thinking, what's this all about? What does it mean? And if this is you, if you are unsure about what all this means, then don't stand at a distance like Herod and wait for more information to come to you. Don't even stand perplexed, but search out who Jesus is. Read what he did. Hear what he's got to say to you. Don't be like the crowd and make guesses about Jesus. Be certain and sure of who Jesus is, and know that he came because he loves you. Loves you better than anyone you know. Or perhaps as you look at Peter and his declaration of Jesus as the Christ, maybe you're getting a clearer picture of who Jesus is. Or perhaps you've even said, yes, Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is God in human flesh. That Jesus is the one born of the Virgin Mary. So let me encourage you to take time to remember the Christ, the Son of God, the great provider, the one who saves us from our sin, the one that you are declaring to be the Christ. See, Christmas is a great time to remember Jesus, to remember that he came as God in flesh to save us from our sins. So let's remember him and think about how we can live for him. Well, let's pray and ask that God will help us to see him clearly. Now, Father God, we ask that you help each one of us to see you more clearly. Lord, you have provided us with life and family and many good things. We love that we can be gift givers this year and provide lovely things for those we love. But Lord, we look at your gift for us, freedom from sins, and life everlasting. Lord, help us to see you clearly. You are our great provider. You've shown us your Son as the great provider. Help us to see him clearly. Help us to love you each and every day. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.